Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Look at a message entitled, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Just to be here in this place, to be away from the cares of this world, Lord. And you know our hearts. You love each and every one of us. And many times, Lord, you know the week that we've had or even the morning or what's ahead of us. And you brought us here to get our eyes back upon your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the awesome time of worship. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another. We thank you for the ministry here. And again, we continue to pray for Pastor Bill and the team there in Japan and all the ministries that are going on, even as we speak there, just ministering the gospel in word and deed. Continue to protect them and empower them, Lord, for all that you've already planned, and bring them back home safe. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible depicts the Christian life as in many ways. And I don't know about you, but when we first give our hearts to Jesus Christ and make a commitment to him, and we become born again of God's Spirit, and we're forgiven of our sins, we have this overwhelming sense of joy now that all my past has been forgiven. If I died at this moment, I know that I'll go to heaven, not because of works that I have done, because of the work that Christ has done on the cross for me. And, you know, we're filled with joy, and then we just want to share the Lord with everybody, and we can't get enough of Bible study, and, you know, coming to church is such a highlight of the week and in the midweek, and we're so excited for the Lord, and we get off and running in our faith. And then sooner or later, you know, we realize that, man, this Christian life is tough. It's hard. It's not that easy. And the Bible depicts the Christian life or our faith that is more precious than gold, that is a gift by God, Ephesians tells us, not of ourselves, is the Christian life is a war. That's what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6. That's why he exhorts us to put on the full armor of God. It's not a playground. It's a full-on war. It's a battlefield. Paul also writes to the Corinthians in chapter 9 that it's a race. It's a competition. It's a boxing match, you know? And so there's a struggle, there's a contest. We look at Jude's writing in Jude, and he said it's about, you know, we're to contend earnestly for the faith. It's going to require maximum effort and struggle. It's like two wrestlers going at it, giving everything that they got, you know. So we have all these pictures of the reality of the Christian life, and it's to give us encouragement and instruction. And, you know, so that we're brought back to the reality of our faith. Because, you know, some people just kind of promote the gospel and promote Christianity. It's just like, you give your life to the Lord. Just open yourself up to the Lord. The Lord will come in your life, and he's going to make you feel so good. And, yeah, you might get, you know, maybe a little richer materialistically, make you healthier, strong, whatever. And, you know, get business contacts, and, you know, life is going to, you know what, that's a false sense of the reality of our faith. And then when we're slammed with persecution or difficult times, we begin to drift. And so it's so good that we get back into the Word, because the writer here to the Hebrews, now he depicts the Christian life as, I even hate to even say the word, just thinking of it exhausts me, as a marathon. How many of you have run in a marathon before? I know we have marathon runners out there. We had, and, you know, I was just talking to Debbie Valoria, Mike Valoria's wife, and she and Pastor Ed Arcalis' wife, Kathy, and Cecilia Shizuru, they made a pact. They ran this year's Honolulu Marathon. They trained 6 months for it. And so, you know, me, I'm not the marathon type. I just pulled the hamstring just running down the base last night. Can't even imagine running 26 miles, you know. And so I was sharing with her. I said, you know, Debbie, I think I might share on Hebrews chapter 12, but, you know, I've never ran a marathon. So, you know, give me some insights onto some of the, especially when you could see the finish line, the joy and the experience and everything. And she started sharing with me, you know, they trained for 6 months, you know, for this, getting up like 4 a.m. and running early in the morning and watching what you drink, didn't drink any soda and all this kind of stuff. But she said, oh, James, she said, it was awesome. She said, got about to the 22-mile mark, and, you know, they have these stations. You know, there's water stations and everything to get hydrated and stuff. And then they had this big pile of ice, you know. And at the 22-mile mark, despite all the training that she had put in and everything, her body was just so sore. And you kind of reach that wall, as Danny Lehman speaks of, or there's a decision that you have to make. And that ice looks so good, that bed of ice, and your legs and everything. I mean, again, not from my experience, from somebody else's. But, you know, she said, I said, oh, if I could just go and sit in that ice, I would be okay, because I'm dying right now. I just want to go over and sit. Sleep in that ice for a couple hours. It's okay if they thaw me out after, you know. But she said, you know what? But I knew if I sat in that ice, I may never get up again. It would be over. I would just sit on, I might not finish the race. So I persevered, I focused, and I got my attention on the finishing line. And she said, when I saw the finishing line ahead, she said, it was, you know, I guess you have to actually experience it yourself, and some of you probably understand this, but the overwhelming sense of joy and accomplishment that all the training and all the sacrifice and all the discipline, just to see the finishing line ahead, all of a sudden, she said, I began to sprint like, you know, like Marion Jones or something. I even got my, you know, and all funny, all the pain, she said, I wasn't even, the pain is kind of temporarily left me, and I just started sprinting with everything I got. And then when I crossed the finish, I just, you know, stuck up my face, said, thank you, Jesus, you know. And then they had a party after and stuff like that. So, but you know, that's the reality, what the Hebrews writer is telling us about the Christian life. It's a marathon. It's long. It's hard. It's painful. It's frustrating. It's going to require great endurance. There's going to be distractions, discouragement, pain, suffering, failure. You see, this is the reality of our faith. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews, and many believe it is Paul. I think it's Paul, you know, because he has such insight to the Hebrew way of life. But the writer is writing to Hebrew Christians that began their faith in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the first Christians were Jewish Christians. But they suffered persecution, and they're going through great trials and difficult times. And so the writer, when you read Hebrews, we find that the Hebrew Christians were going back to their old way of life because they were discouraged, you know, and they were going back to their old life of Judaism. And there was an emphasis on the law, on Moses and angels and the old covenant and the animal sacrifices. And they got their focus off of Jesus Christ, the author, perfecter of their faith, and they're going back to their old way of life to get some relief from the trials and the persecutions that they had, not just with their own people, but even the Roman Empire at this time didn't recognize Christianity as a legitimate, you know, religion. So they're going through great difficulties, and they're going back for temporary relief and going back to that old way of life, and they were drifting away, they were backsliding. And so, you know, you have the first 10 chapters is real doctrinal, but then you get to chapter 11 and 12, it's real practical. And again, the writer is exhorting them to get their eyes and their attention, their affection back upon Jesus Christ. And this letter is written somewhere before AD 70, because at this time, the temple is still standing, and they're having the worship and the sacrifices and the ritual. But shortly after this, Titus, the Roman general, will come in, and you as well know, he'll come in and he'll flatten that temple. He'll destroy Jerusalem. And so what they were doing is seeking temporary relief, going back to their old way of life to get away from the persecution and the struggles and the hardship. But the writer is writing to them, really under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and saying, you know what's going to happen is all that you're putting your focus and your affection and attention on, it's not going to last. Just a few short years, the unthinkable is going to happen, as God said, and that temple that you're investing in worshiping, it's going to be no more. And so the writer is encouraging them to get back on track, to fix their eyes upon Jesus. And I think if there's anything in our life, what we need today is not to look at Calvary Chapel or Pastor Bill or Pastor Chuck or anybody else. We need to fix our eyes upon the Lord. We need to fix our eyes upon Jesus because He's the Holy One. He's the perfect one. He is the one that initiated us into this race, into this life of faith. And if we began with Him, He's going to be faithful to complete it. But He wants us to experience the joy in the end, that we might finish strong for His glory. And in doing so, we will experience joy that's inexpressible. And so we have here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, here it is, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. How would you and how would we describe our walk of faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Can you identify? Can I identify? Can we say, man, I've been in a battle this week. Barely made it to church today. I was in a battle in the parking lot before I got in the sanctuary. Can you say, you know what? I am so discouraged right now. I just feel like giving up. I feel like, you know what? I just, in absence of that hope, I've lost Jesus somewhere along the line. I just want to give up on my faith. Or could you say, you know what, I feel like I've been wrestling, like, oh, it's just nonstop, you know, just constant, you know, one step forward, two steps back, two steps forward, four steps back, and it's just a constant struggle, and I'm wrestling, and oh, it's crazy. You know, but if you can identify with that struggle and that contention and all the things that the writers write about in the Bible, then you know what, praise the Lord, that's good. That means you have a genuine faith. That's why the Christian life is a, you know, obviously for many of us, it's a full-on battle, you know? It's not this wee, like, social club, praise the Lord, have a good time. Let's go from, you know, fellowship to fellowship. And, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, you know, we just eat, and can't see your feet kind of deal. And, you know, I mean, we want to fellowship, we want to eat, and we want to encourage. But you know why? Because there's a battle during the week. That's why we need to be encouraged. And this is the beautiful thing about the scripture, because the writer says, let us. He includes himself. We're all in it together. And so we find that, you know what, if we are going through a struggle, we are going through temptations, or maybe I have failed, or this, that, and the other, you know what, but it's showing that we're headed on the right path, that we can identify with what the author is saying here, so that the application could be so real to us. So verse 1, the writer is giving them inspiration in their walk with the Lord. He says, therefore, and as you well know, whenever you see therefore, you want to know why it's therefore. And it's speaking about the previous thought or the previous chapter. Therefore, And we have in chapter 11, as you well know, that's the Hall of Faith. We have the Hall of Fame in baseball in Cooperstown, or the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, and for football or whatever it is. And we have these great places where we memorialize certain people for their life or their legacy in that profession or sport or whatever. When chapter 11, it's all about the heroes of faith, as you well know. It defines faith for us in verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. And then the author goes back all the way to the patriarchs, from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and, you know, goes on to Jacob and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and continues on, you know, with the walls of Jericho fell down by faith, and Rahab the harlot did not perish, verse 31, amongst those who were disobedient. You know, she welcomed the spies in peace. And he said, time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, verse 33, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others, notice, were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so, remember, writing to the Hebrew Christians, the Hebrews, they knew these heroes of faith. From when they were little, they knew the Torah. They knew the history of Israel. And the writer is inspiring them to look back on the testimonies. But they were everyday people just like you and I. This is the beautiful thing about coming to a church or going to a fellowship or whatever church that people go to. The main thing is they're teaching the Word of God, and they're teaching the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, because we have examples of everyday people, underdogs like us. We can identify. You know, all these heroes of faith, when we look at the Old Testament, many of them blew it. Moses, he got a temper problem. Mug a snap a couple times, killed somebody, broke the tab. I mean, he had struggles. You know? David, chicks, weakness, failed big time. Barak, scared, coward. Deborah had to come along. I mean, you know, but you see in chapter 11, they're commended for what? They didn't give up. And so the writer is inspiring them through the cloud of witnesses or the testimony that has gone before them. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's the inspiration, is to look in the past. There were people just like us. There are people just like us. God did extraordinary things through ordinary people because what? By faith. Faith is mentioned over 25 times in chapter 11 alone, 18 times by faith that term is mentioned. By faith, not in themselves, but upon the Lord. And, you know, God can do amazing things in each and every one of us if we would only believe in Him. But many times we look to ourselves. Many times we're looking at one another. We're looking at other things to get some kind of inspiration. But we need to look at the Lord Himself, because He has a great track record. And He has so much mercy when you look at even dealing with Abraham. I mean, you know, turned in his wife a couple of times and stuff like that, but he didn't give up. And we need to look at Jesus because you know what? He is the one that loves us. He is the one that, you know what? We might fail 7 times, but if we keep getting back up, he'll accept us. And he'll continue to be faithful in our lives. This word, again, so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know, some say, well, it's like all these saints are looking down, you know, all these heroes of faith are looking down presently and watching us in our struggles. And I don't know if that's actually happening, but what he is saying is there is a lot of testimony around us of God's faithfulness to not give up, you Hebrew Christians. And I was thinking about it. There's just not the past found in the Bible, but I was watching Bethany Hamilton. How many of you know Bethany Hamilton, Soul Surfer, that's coming out? There was a documentary on Friday. I was watching it. Or we even have it, I think, in a bookstore. But it was just showing her life when the shark, bit off her arm, the 20 minutes that it took to paddle in, and all that she had gone through, the loss of blood and everything. But it's an amazing thing when you see her today and what God has done through her life. Her parents say it was actually a blessing that, you know, the shark tore off her arm. I'm like, what kind of blessing is that? That's not a blessing. I want my limbs. There's no way I'm going out there. And then she's back out. She's a pro surfer. God has used her through all the media outlets, you know, and she's proclaimed her faith in Jesus Christ. And does she struggle? Yes, she struggles. Did she go through hard? Yes, she went through a hard time. But there's a modern day example for us. She goes to Calvary Chapel there, South Shore with Steve Rex them. And you know, and it shows a day in the life of Bethany Hamilton. From the time she gets up, she has devotion. She's just like everybody else. What about the guy, Nick? Is it Nick Fujik or the guy with no arms and no legs? He's going to be here in Hawaii, I think, at Wailea Baptist Church next month. But, you know, some of you saw him when he was up at Assembly of God. The guy has no arms and no legs. His parents are ministers. And look how God has used him. Corrie Ten Boom. You know, you look at all the great missionaries. Hudson Taylor. So many. That's why we have a missions library. You just go, there's biographies of people that have not given up. So we don't have just a great cloud of witnesses in the past, presently. Look around to the right and to the left. Some of you have some amazing stories of faith. This is why fellowship is so important. This is why we encourage you to get with one another. The Hebrews writer, he speaks of that in chapter 10, to do not forsake the assembly of the saints, as some is in the habit of sin, but all the more we should gather together to stimulate one another to love and good works. That's why we have home fellowships and small groups and things like this. So you hear of other people's struggles and their victories, and you get encouraged, inspired through the testimony of others that God is faithful. And that would encourage us to stay the course. And then he begins to instruct them. So not only is there inspiration, but now here's the perspiration. Now's the reality. Okay, I'm inspired. Wow, I read a couple books. I see the Soul Surfer movie. Oh, David Engel, I remember that. I was all excited, ready to go. Okay, let's do it. And then now it's the reality of the discipline and self-denial. Perspiration. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Again, notice the word us, let us. He's not saying let you guys or you go over there and do this and do that and whatever. He's saying, hey, we're all in this together. He's saying, but you know what? There's going to be distractions because this race is a lifetime race. It's not a quick sprint. You know, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Encumbrance is an unnecessary weight. And again, the whole picture is that of a marathon. And back in the Greek days where they used to, that's where marathon, you know, came from and all stuff like that. When you ran great distances, you're not going to pack the armor on, you know, the boots, the backpack, the helmet, everything else. Because if you do that, it's gonna weigh you down. There's no way. That unnecessary weight, that in itself, after a couple miles, is gonna poop you out and you're gonna have to pull over on the side. So if you understand that, you know, this is a lifetime. This is not a 2-week, 2-month, 2-day conference only, seminar only. You know, when I get to 20 to 30, then I'll walk with the Lord. You know, this is a constant, everyday, day in, day out battle contest that is going to require maximum effort. And I'm going to have to strip myself down in the sense I'm going to have to lay aside the things that are going to impede me from progressing in this race. It's not necessarily bad in of itself. It's just a distraction, this encumbrance. And I think of my life, I think of your life today. This is probably where most Christians, where we are at. Number one, we don't even realize we're in the race. We don't realize the biblical reality that it is a struggle, it is hard, it is a marathon. And so we just kind of cavalier, just go on in life and come to church and go in our car, go here. But our focus, our attention and our affection is not really upon the Lord Jesus. We got other things. Especially as difficult times set in economically, I'm worried about my job. I'm thinking about, well, how am I going to pay the mortgage? And how am I going to do this? And where are my kids going to go to school? And how am I going to do this? Who's going to pay my medical bill? And what about my retirement? My retirement plan? My God, they're not going to have Social Security. What am I going to do? Everybody's stashing gold. They're having gold parties. I don't know what to do, you know. What happens if, earthquake, Hawaii? What are we going to do? We're all going to run up to, you know, on the Ko'olau's and duke it out for water and food and spam and I don't know. Ramen, you know, what do? I get a gun? Maybe I should move. We're in the middle of the Pacific. I got to move. What are we going to do? I don't know. All these things. Distractions. Unnecessary burdens. Now, God is not saying don't work because he says then you don't eat. You got to work. You got to take care of business. But don't let that be the focus of our life, you see. For some people, they say, well, you know what? I would go to church more. I would read my Bible. I would do this. I would do that. I would serve the Lord and this and that. Oh, my, I'm so busy. We're so busy. I got to repair my fence. There's some cracks in the driveway. There's this, there's that. Again, God is not saying let your house be like contempt in the neighborhood or anything like that. Well, I'm serving the Lord, so my house is falling down, but no. But don't let that consume your mind, your affection, and your heart, you see. There are good things. It could be ministry. I find in my world, you can be so busy running around crazy, but not growing in the Lord. Do I really need this? Pastor Bill always encourages us, is it a wing or is it a weight? Paul, he was telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be mastered by anything. There's a lot of things to do today and tomorrow. But as I evaluate my life and itemize my life, are the things that I'm involved in, the things that I'm doing, are they helping me in my faith, in my growth? Are they bringing encouragement or discouragement? Or do I find my heart and my life kind of weighted down? Could be a relationship. Could be this or that or whatever. Again, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. It's just too much of a good thing that keeps our focus off the Lord. The second thing that we get distracted by and the sin which so easily entangles us. So on one side, we can get distracted by doing too much of good things and priorities all messed up and the focus all messed up, not growing in our relationship with the Lord, becomes an encumbrance and hindrance, and we can't really grow in our knowledge of the Lord, the purpose in life and all these things. But then the second thing is that there's sin. This is in the negative. He says the sin which so easily entangles us, we have to lay it aside. We have to cut the string, you know, kind of deal, or the line. You know, and I love it because he says, which so easily entangles us. Sin is what? It's pleasurable. How many of you have a hard time sinning? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so. We're sinners by nature. And you know what? To sin is not very hard. In fact, all of us have chinks in the armor. We see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There's certain sins in your life and my life that are unique to us. And there's certain sins that keep leading us astray, keep coming up and have dominance in our life. It just doesn't take much in certain areas of our life of sin to trigger us off and lead us down this rabbit trail of pleasure or whatever, or bitterness or whatever. For some, you know, we could struggle with lust. Not too hard, especially in our day and age that we live. Some people are greedy, selfish, prideful, unforgiving, all critical spirit, all these things. You know, each and every one of us struggles with sin, and if you don't struggle with sin, I don't know what planet you're from or whatever. You know, we had some guy come in our church this week. He said he doesn't struggle with sin because it doesn't really exist. And I was just like, oh, brother, get him out of here already. This guy's nuts. It's crazy. But serious. But anyway, getting back to this, you know, there's certain sins in your life, and you know already that is keeping you back from growing in the Lord. Keeping me back from maturing on in the Lord and running this race to win. And the author, he knew that. You know, lay it aside. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. What? Are you serious? We're all going to be blind coming in. We're never going to find it to the sanctuary. It's going to take us forever to start. No. He's speaking of it figuratively. Speaking of lust, pull it out. Get rid of it. Whatever is causing you to stumble. If your hand causes you to stumble, he said, cut it off. What? Are you serious? Yeah. What he was speaking was figuratively. What you're doing with your hands. If you're doing stuff, if you're sinning, you know, knock it off right now. Deal radically with it. Don't feed it. I've heard guys slam their computer, pull out the television. You can't associate with certain people because it triggers stuff. You know, this is what it requires to run the race to win. So there's encumbrances and there's sin. And there's no way we're going to make it in this life if we are trying to do both, you know. Just no way. And notice we have... Once we lay that aside, every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, let us, all of us, notice, run with endurance the race that is set before. Now we can go. Now we, you know, can travel. We're traveling light. And for some of you that run, you know, just, I mean, they have every, I mean, when you look at the guys in the marathon or you look at the Olympics or tomorrow night's basketball game, you know, in Texas for the national championship. These guys, man, they got some light shoes. They got some comfortable apparel so that they can compete. The UConn basketball team and Butler basketball team, they're not going to come out there wearing jeans and boots with turtlenecks. You know, they got their shoes on. They got their baggy pants. They feel comfortable. Because they're competing to win, you see. They're focused, they're disciplined. And it's saying, the race that is set, notice, before all of us. See, the race is our life of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's on the line. And you and I are not competing with one another, with the person to the right or to the left or anybody else. Everybody has a race that's set before them when they accept Jesus Christ. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There is a mission. It's unique only to you and to me. This is why we can't keep our eyes on, you know, get our eyes on other people and they're running their race and their mission. Because we like to dictate to them, hey, you should run here and you should do this and do that. And I'm reminded, James, well, what about your own race? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. You know, run your own race. This race is designed by God, okay? for us to succeed. So that when we cross the finish line, when our heart stops beating and we appear before the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the Bema seat, not for judgment. We're not talking about sin. That was taken away on the cross, right? But for the time and the talent and what I've done with my faith on this earth, the Lord is going to reward us. And he wants that day to be for us to experience the maximum amount of joy so that we have no regrets. So he can say those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that's been prepared from the foundation of time." The Bible says there's pleasures forevermore at his right hand. There's a kingdom. There's no presence of sin. There's no iniquity. There's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no more pain. It's only found in this theater of the contest, right here, right now. But after this, it's going to be eternity with the Lord, partying and rejoicing in his holiness and righteousness. The other week, you know, our softball team, we're kind of on this roll here where we keep coming back. And a lot of us are getting old and there's aches and pains and everything. But we had come back one time. We were down 18-0. We came back to win that. We were down again. We came back. And we just keep coming. And so there was one evening a couple of weeks ago, me and one of the brothers, you know, we were kind of in the back. And this is late. It was an 8 o'clock game in Nanakuli. By the time I got there, it was late. But we were just relishing in this victory. We had our big thing of Diet 7-Up. We had leftover Chinese food from our family that they gorged through, gave us the leftovers. We were hurting and everything, but we just rejoicing and pouring out our 7-Up and going back over those innings and saying, "Oh man, this was glorious." I said, "It doesn't get any better than that," you know. But you just feel like everything that you gave, you did it, you know, and shows how immature we are in the Lord, but not very spiritual. But you know, we're like, relishing. Yeah, I know I got church in the morning, but let's hold on to this moment. I think we can do it. That's nothing compared to when we finish it off for the Lord. You know, that sense of accomplishment, it was all worth it. It's set before us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works that he has what? Prepared before us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we should walk in them. Jeremiah says, "The plans that I have for you are good and not evil, to give you hope in the future." Each and every one of us, you see, it's going to be grueling. It's going to require discipline and self-denial. We're going to have to lay aside encumbrances and that sin so easily entangles us. And it's going to be a battle and wrestle and go 2 yards, get sacked 5 yards, come back up. It's going to be all grueling and everything. But if we stay focused, Jesus promises us in the end, get this, we're going to rejoice. No more battles. No more battles. How are you doing in the race? How are you doing? Do you even know that there's a race? When we leave this sanctuary, the reality will set in. We'll know real quick. This is tough. This is going to require some inspiration and perspiration. But again, it's all designed for us to have victory. God would never save us for us to fail. This is why we have his precious and magnificent promises by which we can partake of his divine nature. God has called you for a purpose. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul said, you know, he did not save me or apprehend me or intercept me for nothing. There's people that you can reach that we cannot reach. There's gifts, there's talents, there's so many things right here in this sanctuary. And it's all designed in the end to bring glory to God and for us to experience a joy inexpressible. I remember there was a couple of years ago, one of our daughters, she went to school here to 8th grade. She's tremendously blessed. but she wanted to play, you know, competitive sport or volleyball at, you know, kind of a high level and whatever. And my wife is kind of her hero, and she played in high school and college and stuff. And she said, "Oh, Dad, you know, I want to play where I can, you know, play maybe in the ILH or someplace." And the Lord really blessed her with her upbringing here, and she got in one of these private schools, and we had no money or anything, and it was just totally a God thing, you know. And so we're actually on this campus taking a tour, and they're going to give some financial aid and this and that. It's totally by God's grace. And I just, you know, the academics is so, it's just pressure. And this whole small school here, gigantic school, and pressures and all this. And I just, you know, I asked the person who actually was the president, was giving us a tour. I said, "You know, Mr. So-and-so," I said, This is all great, but what happens if my daughter can't handle it? I don't think she can handle this. Is overwhelming, you know? And what happens if she fails? It's going to be a double whammy on her, you know? She'd be crushed. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, "Well, Mr. Marquith, we just want to let you know that we've gone over everything about your daughter, and we would never select her to fail. Okay, I want to assure you, if she has a good attitude and she has character, which her references say that she is, and she was willing to work hard, then we have every opportunity for her to succeed. We don't bring students here to fail." Oh, it gave me so much relief, you know. But how much more? God would never select you and I for us to fail. He will never do that. We're called to be victorious. We already are in the Lord if we continue in the race. And the key here is in verse 2 is, again, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Again, that word "fix," it means to have a concentrated stare. It means to be unwavering. It means speaks of commitment, and it speaks of intense desire, being focused, you know, on someone or something, unwavering, not easily distracted. Tomorrow night, you'll find this, again, I'm not that I'm a real basketball, I am a basketball fan, though I do kind of like basketball. Tennis, okay, I use tennis because I'm not much of a tennis fan, but I was watching the other day, might have been yesterday, I don't know, Nadal against Federer, two great tennis players. And I'm watching them. You look at their eyes. These guys are serving like 100 miles an hour. I'm like, and all they have is a little shorts and a t-shirt thing and their racket to protect them. I hope they have some other kind of protection, because it's coming 100 miles an hour. It stings. And the guy's over there. And look, I'm like, oh, I would be like shaking and stuff like that. These guys are so focused on one another and the ball. It's amazing. It's amazing. Tomorrow night in the national championships, there's going to be, 40, 50,000 people, this little court. And it's so easy for these young players to get distracted. But when they're at the free throw line, you're going to see everybody going crazy, trying to distract them, booing them and everything, putting the hex and voodoo on them and stuff. And these guys, but you look at them, and their eyes are just so fixed on the front of the rim. So fixed. They're so stationed. It's just, that's what it takes. A runner or an athlete looking at to the end, not waving, "Hey, how's it? How are you guys doing? Hey, what up? Shocker, yeah." Keep your eye on the ball kind of deal. We need to fix our heart, our affections, our attention on Jesus. Not so much the church, not so much anybody else. We're to fix them upon the Lord himself, because he is the author and perfecter of faith. This author and perfecter of faith, meaning that he has gone before us. He is the trailblazer. God is not leading us down a path or in a race or up a path that he himself hasn't already blazed the trail. He's the author. He's the pioneer. He became a human being, the Bible tells us. He suffered in his flesh. Hebrews also tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. But one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You see, if we're not distracted with encumbrances and sin, there's one thing that will really get us down and get us off track, and that is pain. That is persecution. Again, the context is to these Hebrew Christians. Okay, I lay aside every encumbrance, so sin so easily entangles me. I'm good to go. I'm off and running, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. He's going to see us through all the way. And then next thing you know, oh no, the cross, the shame, the pain. And you know, that's the reality, right, of our Christian life. Jesus is not going to shelter us from the hardships of life. There's going to be pain. There's going to be shame. And that's when some Christians, they just check out, okay, this is not worth it. I laid aside every encumbrance. I'm keeping self-denial from sin. I'm running the race to win. I'm staying in the Word. I'm serving the Lord. I'm giving my all, fixing my eyes on you, Lord. And then all of a sudden, what do I get for it? Pain, shame, humiliation, persecution. Oh, I didn't expect this. It's real. It hurts. It's discouraging. It's disappointing. Maybe you're going through it. We will go through it. And this is when some Christians, again, they just, you know what? I give up. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I want to serve the Lord. If this is what it's going to be, huh? Pain and shame. But you see, the author is saying we need to look to Jesus in those difficult times. Why? Because he went to the cross. He endured the cross, despised the shame. Oh, but my situation, you know, my spouse is sick. I got cancer. My spouse left me. I got to file bankruptcy, whatever else. They hired somebody else that I didn't go holo-holo with the boss, and now I'm all on the outs, and I get the pink slip and all jam up over here. I didn't get choose the, whatever it is. And you're like, Lord, this is not worth it. I'm out of here. I am out of here. But the author is saying, no, no, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he went to the cross, and that was the glory of the Father, you see. Not my will, thy will be done. Jesus understands, he knows. And for all of us, there's going to come a time. People backbiting against us, emotional hurt, pain, all these things. But you see, this is why we get focused there on the cross, you see. We focus there on his life. He endured. How did he endure? How is he able to accomplish and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God in glory? Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. As Debbie was sharing with me the other night, it's all the finish line. The finish line. I could see it. I could see it. And I was running with everything I got, and I, you know, wasn't feeling like the pain I had at the 22-mile mark. And you know what? We're living in days where the Lord is coming back. We can see it almost, right? We can see that finish line. Or you might be going through real discouragement right now, and Jesus would say, look to me, I understand. But know this, I'll be with you. You'll make it to the other side. You might not understand everything. This is why that later part of Hebrews 11, there were some that what? They were sawn and sundered. They were persecuted. They went through difficulties. They never had deliverance. But they're an example to us. They kept the faith. They kept the faith, and there's great joy. I don't think there's anybody in heaven today that has laid aside the encumbrances, the distractions, the sin, even gone through horrendous times of suffering, that are now in the presence of God saying, ah, I wish I sinned more down there. I wish I invested my life a little bit more in this hobby on the golf course or the links or softball or whatever else. I wish I didn't have to go through that. But even like when you look at Bethany Hamilton and others, they could see to Corrie ten Boom that, you know what, as painful as it is, now I can see it's the Lord. The Lord has designed this to bring him glory and for me to fulfill that which he's called me to do. So as we close today, we're going to close with communion. Let's have the worship team come forward, have the ushers ready. We're going to partake communion together. Obviously, the question is, where am I in this race? If you have yet to commit your life to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, and understand that the love he has for you is supreme. There's no greater love than a man laid down his life for another man. God calls us to himself through the blood of his Son. Forgiveness. That you might enter into the race. Jesus said, count the cost. And you know what? It is difficult. It's going to require a lot. But you know what? You'll be so blessed. It's a life truly worth living. It's what Pastor Bill is doing right now. He's on the front line. And I'm sure many of us who attest, there's no regrets in the running for Jesus. Encourage you. Give your life to the Lord. Don't wait. And maybe you're here, and then maybe you've been distracted with, you got stuff in your life, hobby. There's stuff that you're not growing in the Lord. You're not growing in the Lord. You're just backslidden. We all can get that way. There's other relationships, whatever it is. Well, this is a day that we can let loose of those things. Maybe there's sin. Maybe you're living in sin. We find ourselves at times living in sin, being all spiritual here, but really sin is dominating our life. The Lord wants to set us free from that. Maybe you're going through a real difficult time. You can't forgive someone. They've hurt you. There's so much pain. You've been carrying around this bitterness, anger. It's not right. We look to the cross and we yield that. And we say, Lord, you experienced this too. I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm going to entrust in you. Forgive me. Lord, give me the strength to carry on so that when we leave the sanctuary, we would run the race with endurance that is set before us. So we have communion. Communion is all about setting our eyes and our hearts right on Jesus. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs. Hold on to the elements, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you brought us to this place where we can fix our eyes back upon Jesus. Lord, forgive us for our sins. I think of so many distractions in my life, things that encumber me, so easily ensnare me in sin and focus and all this, Lord. I am so thankful that we can all come to a throne of grace knowing that you understand where we're at. And so, Lord, continue to minister to us through the Holy Spirit as the worship team leads us. In Jesus' name, amen.